Oh, you all are so kind. I just want to say I love the music that was sung this morning already. All my life, you have been faithful. That is just so true. That is my story. I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was born in Orange, California, to wonderful parents, Perry and Corinne Campbell, and my mom is here today. Yes. We grew up in various places around Southern California, including Santa Barbara, Poway, Fullerton, Yorba Linda, just to name a few. I was the shy middle child, always the peacemaker, always restoring order. In fact, I wrote a little children's book about my experience as a child. It's called The Very Shy Girl. I'm going to give you a little bit right here. Yes, it's true. There once was a very shy girl who lived with her family and loved her blankie. She had an older sister who, it seemed, could do anything, and a younger brother who seemed to know how to make anything. The very shy girl would sit quietly and watch her brother and sister do their amazing things. She often wondered if she had anything amazing inside of her while she snuggled with her blankie. Most people who know me today probably wouldn't believe that I was shy, but it's true, and it shaped the way I experienced the world for much of my life. There's my family in the next picture. In the 1970s, aren't we cute? While I was growing up, we didn't belong to any church. I remember when I was maybe 7 or 8 years old asking my dad if he thought there was a God. He answered very honestly, "I don't know." A few years later, my mom had made a new friend, Elaine, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and our families became close friends. Their family introduced us to the Adventist Church and welcomed us just as we were into the community. Eventually, a little older lady started showing up at our house to talk with my mom. She was a Bible worker who laid out the plan of salvation. And while my mom was at the table studying with her, I was just around the corner on the couch listening in. To me, it just made sense. I started to believe it could be true and to take it on for myself. I was baptized in July of 1973 at the age of 12, about a year after my parents had been baptized. That decision to become a part of this community radically altered the direction of my life. A couple of years later, the three of us kids began attending the Adventist Academy in Sacramento. And then something happened in my 9th grade Bible class. It was astonishing. For the first time in my life, I saw that the Bible wasn't simply a collection of unrelated stories. It was one continuous unfolding story. That Bible class was taught by Stuart Tyner. Decades later, Stuart would hire me, as you heard, at La Sierra, exactly 36 years ago this month, and later serve as one of the pastors here at the La Sierra University Church. But even more significantly, Stuart introduced me to what is known as a grace orientation, not only in how I experienced salvation, but in how I came to live my life. That newfound grace orientation began a series of paradigm shifts that would gradually reveal a bigger, more beautiful picture of God. But something else very significant also happened in my life around the same time. The year before I had Stuart as my Bible teacher was our first year at the Adventist school. I was in 8th grade. On the last day of October, the three of us kids were at the doctor's office to get physicals. All the usual stuff, you know. And then, I heard the doctor say as he was listening to my heart. He listened some more. Pretty soon, another doctor came in. Said the second doctor. What started as a routine physical for three pretty regular kids on that warm October day turned into a flurry of EKGs, blood work, and an angiogram, among other things, over the next several weeks that gave conclusive evidence that I had a rupture in my septum at the base of the aorta, allowing about 40% of the purified blood to leak back into the first chamber, which they determined had been caused by a congenital heart defect that we didn't even know I had. Open heart surgery. It was now January 1975, 1 week after my 14th birthday. There I was in my hospital room the night before, prepped for the big event the next day. My parents had signed all the papers that my dad said he couldn't read anymore. And then they left. The hospital room was still. I was there with just my own thoughts. It was quiet and I was alone. But then I was not alone. I felt a very strong presence there in the room with me, and I knew it was my guardian angel, or maybe God himself, sitting with me, being present. What a gift of peace. I could rest knowing I was okay. It was a difficult time, but I recovered well. Returning to school after 6 weeks, I picked back up with my life, following up with yearly visits to my cardiologist, and ever since then, I've just been living my life, strong and healthy, no restrictions, grateful that chapter was done. As I look back now, I think a little differently about that 14-year-old girl. The psalmist says, "You knit me together. You saw my unformed body." Even with a heart that wasn't formed exactly the way it was supposed to be, I was still fearfully and wonderfully made. Many years later, a new chapter opened up my thinking. I was introduced to Florence Littauer's book, Personality Plus. Our director, where I worked at the time, started reading a few pages a day out loud to our work team. If you could have seen me then, I sat there each morning, arms crossed, legs crossed, I'm sure my eyes were crossed too. I remember thinking, this stuff is ridiculous. How could she possibly know anything about me and my personality? But little by little, it started to make sense. I had to admit that I could see how her descriptions of other people were spot on. And sure enough, eventually, to my amazement, I even found myself perfectly described. For me, there was no question. Without a doubt, I was exactly what Florence Littauer described as a perfect melancholy. I always felt like my perfect melancholy personality and my desire for perfection was a virtue, one of the best strengths I brought to any situation. Until one day when I encountered the Enneagram book. It described my need for perfection as a compulsion that needed to be redeemed. That was a smack in the face. It dismantled the way that I understood myself. I remember thinking, what? That can't be right. My perfection is the strongest part of me. But what I discovered was that my compulsion was about needing things to be right so that I could feel that I was okay, like I was enough. It was the way I tried to protect myself from the fear that maybe I'm not enough. But it didn't actually work because no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't perfect my way into peace. I couldn't perfect my way into being whole. In the end, though, the truth is, those parts of me were never meant to be perfected. They were meant to be redeemed. As the psalmist said, no matter where I go, no matter what I fear, it is not too much darkness for God, for to him, darkness is as light. Around the same time, after I had been working at La Sierra for a number of years, I had another experience that deeply impacted me. Two of the students who worked with me in our SIFE organization, Students in Free Enterprise, invited me out to tacos one afternoon and told me they needed to talk to me. Uh-oh, I was in trouble. Those two young men ordered our lunch and then, as gently, as lovingly, and with as much grace as possible, delivered their message. They told me that the new students who were coming into our program thought I didn't like them. Ouch! They said they knew I loved people and that I was shy, but that once the students would get to know me, they would see that too. But they simply asked me if I could just take the initiative to greet the new students first and help them feel welcomed. It would make all the difference. I was laid bare. There I was, living inside my own self, protecting myself from the scary world out there. Scary for a shy person, remember. But my own fear was actually hurting other people. I decided right then, as uncomfortable as it would be, I would start doing that, and I did. I'm so grateful for the courage and grace these two young men showed in talking to me that day. It changed the direction of my life. They showed me something that I could not see about myself, and they brought me face to face with redemption. Looking back, I realize now that grace had arrived again, this time in the form of two college students over tacos. The psalmist says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar." Fast forward a few more years to the summer of 2023. We had just returned home from a wonderful time at our niece's wedding in North Carolina. At the end of that week, I went for my yearly echo when, much to my surprise, I found out that my tricuspid valve had a severe leakage. I had no idea that it had been getting progressively worse over several decades and now was at the place where it needed to be repaired. I asked the cardiologist who broke the news to me if that meant surgery. "Yes," he said. "You mean the crack me open kind?" "Yes, that's the only way that we can get in there." Wow, I was not expecting to hear that. It never occurred to me that I would ever have to go through that again. I was shocked, to say the least. I had been just going along, living my life like anyone else, doing whatever I wanted. So there I was a couple of months later in November 2023 in the hospital again, this time for my second open heart surgery, almost 50 years after the first one. But strange as it may seem, I was not scared. I was at peace. In a very real sense, I had been there, done that once before. I knew what to expect, and by the time the day arrived, I was ready. Two very important moments are seared in my mind from that day. After all the initial prep very early that morning, they wheeled me into the operating room. I climbed off the gurney over onto the cold steel operating table. They got me situated and as comfortable as possible, and I lay there waiting. Under my little gown, I'm naked. Physically and emotionally vulnerable, 100% in someone else's hands. Huge lights overhead, more than a dozen people in the room, all gowned, hair covered, masks on their faces, prepping to open me up. All I can hear are the muffled voices and the clink of stainless steel tools on the trays. I am the center of attention, but no one seems to be paying any attention to me. Then I glanced over to my left, and I saw her. One of the nurses was looking right at me. It was my beautiful niece, or so I allowed myself to believe in that moment. She held my gaze for several seconds, and through her eyes, she was telling me, "I am here for you." And I knew I was seen. Time stood still for that moment and brought me peace when all the world around me was a whirl for what was about to come. "Where can I go from your spirit?" asks David. "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And then In the next moment, I was waking up in a room with no more bright lights or cold, hard table beneath me, and I knew I was on the other side. A waterfall of gratitude filled and overwhelmed me. I always expected to live through it, but like all those papers my dad had had to sign but couldn't finish reading all those years before, there are real risks. I had made it. Grace arrived again. Years ago, when we were brand new Adventists, there was a verse that steadied and comforted my dad during an uncertain time. Let not your heart be troubled. This verse spoke to me very deeply throughout the journey of my second open heart surgery in 2023. And it speaks to me again here today in a new way. It is saying, Heather, let not your heart be troubled. With yet another meaning, one that is very personal to this deep struggle of my life, in the stress of leaning on and letting go of perfection, of wondering if I am enough, God is saying, I've got you. You are perfect, just as you are. Every morning now, I remind myself, I am good enough. I am good, and I am enough. I was born to make manifest the glory of God that is within me, and as I let my own light shine, I unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As I am liberated from my own fear, my presence automatically liberates others. I have a little sticky note in my office with the quote, "Behold the image of God." Every person who comes before me is the image of God. There is something sacred, something worthy in every person I encounter. God is inside of them. God loves them. They are someone I need to see, to learn from, to love, and to serve. And all through these movements, I have realized something significant about my own life. I am called to love. That's it. That's why I'm here. To see people for who they really are, to look them straight in the eye, to welcome, to listen, to communicate to their inmost being that they are loved, that they are worthy, they are good enough, and to help them see that they have the glory of God that is within them, even in their imperfections, even in their failures and their doubts, just like me. And in spite of all my imperfections, that includes me too. Our paradigms, how we see ourselves and the world around us, are invisible to us. The hardest thing about changing a paradigm is that we can't see it because it is the way we see. Growth begins when we're willing to let God or other people challenge that lens, even when it means discovering some truth we do not want to hear about ourselves. And in that moment, we have a choice. We can cling to what feels safe and familiar and comfortable, or we can step into something new. After my surgery in 2023, my doctor told me, just be sure to avoid stress. Right? When I went back to work, that became very difficult. I worked on finding a language to visualize whatever the opposite of stress would be. What I came up with was this: I am joyful and free and at peace with myself and the world. That choice to move toward joy has become something larger than just how to handle my stress. It has become the focus of where I want to be mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and it is my word for the year. At each turning point in my life, God has kept inviting me to see more clearly, to see and embrace a bigger, more beautiful picture of God. As I look back now, grace kept arriving. Grace has taught me to see differently, first myself, then God, then other people. I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to finish with one other story that relates to my dad. whose favorite holiday, by the way, was the 4th of July. A number of years ago, I made a quilt for my dad's 60th birthday. It was a flag quilt, of course. He was very patriotic and loved the American flag. I designed and measured and cut all the pieces and stitched all the blocks together in the pattern that I had decided on. But when I got to the very last block, I didn't have a whole piece of the star image that was supposed to be the center of that block. I thought a long time about what to do. I tried other configurations, but nothing else was right. Finally, I decided to sew two halves of the star that I still had left into one piece. Though I wasn't certain how it would work, it turned out beautifully. He loved that quilt, and I have loved that quilt. Now, every time I look at the flag quilt, where do you think I go? Absolutely right. I go to the piece with the seam in all its imperfection, the little piece with the scar. I run my finger over it and tell it how beautiful it is and how much I love it. As the creator of that quilt, I love that piece exactly how it is. To me, it is perfect in all its glory, even in its imperfection. It is whole in my eyes. It is enough, and I am enough.
Please stand with me as we read from the Word this morning out of the book of Psalm, chapter 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the furthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall come over me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. The Word of God. Please be seated. Thank you, Heather. That was a phenomenal story. Heather's story and chapter 139, the book of Psalm, is about exposure. At its heart, at its core, at the center of it, it is about exposure, and nobody likes to be exposed. We don't like it. When we do get exposed, oh, that feeling of vulnerability can sting. If you've ever mustered the courage to look someone in the eye that you've been friends with long enough and said the words, I like you, only to be met with awkward silence. You know what it's like to feel exposure. If you've ever told someone yet early enough in a relationship that you love them, if you've ever had to say those words, "I love you," and they in return say something like, "Thanks," you know what it's like to be exposed. If you've ever gone to an interview or walked into an exam or gone to that sports game that you were sure you had prepared for and you get torched, the interviewee of that interview that you went to just exposed all of your weaknesses. The test you thought you knew exposed the things you didn't know. The other team exposed and exploited all of your weaknesses. You know what it's like to feel exposed. Have you ever been in a moment where you felt completely exposed? It's vulnerable. Last week, I was walking off this very stage after I preached, and as I came out, my false tooth, my flipper, fell out of my mouth. Two people were coming to say hello, and it just said, tick, 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 tick. And all I could think was, exposed. Have you ever been in a moment where you felt exposed? Chapter 139 is about exposure. And through the lens of Heather's story, we begin to see these moments that create a sense of deep vulnerability within each of us. Exposure is uncomfortable because it makes us vulnerable. It reveals what we'd rather keep hidden. Through Heather's lens, we see this fully, these moments of exposure, and to see that God continues to stay close in our moments of complete exposure. That through Heather's story, the psalmist continues to proclaim our lives are fully God's. That in the darkness, that Hebraic sense of shame and confusion and chaos, God still sees us. While we were still barely being in our infinite formation, God is inseparably near to us. That in each and every moment, whether in the heavens or in Sheol, God's grace keeps arriving. Grace kept arriving for Heather. It arrived through the family who welcomed hers into Adventism, even though it exposed some changes that created housing insecurity and financial changes. Grace kept to arriving. Grace continued to arrive into her life as she desired for perfection, as she dealt with being a middle child. Grace kept arriving as she learned from her Bible teacher, Stuart Tyner, about how to read scripture through the lens of grace, and then finding herself here again, being pastored by him who was on this pastoral staff. It arrived in the hospital room before the open heart surgery. It arrived through two young college students who was courageous enough to take her to tacos and expose something about her that needed for grace to arrive. It arrived through the nurse who she envisioned to be her niece, where she was the center of attention, but no one saw her except for this one person in the room who looked her in the eye and gave her a deep sense of presence. It arrived through her dad, who through one question while she was 7 or 8 exposed that he himself was moving through transitions. Grace continued to show up. Showed up in a quilt, patched, seamed, and yet fearfully and wonderfully made. Grace kept arriving in all of Heather's exposed moments. Heather's story isn't ultimately about self-acceptance. It's about exposure to a grace that kept showing up over and over again. It was about that grace continuing to transform her into the kind of person who helps others know that they too are welcomed. One of the beautiful things about her story is that grace didn't stop with Heather. It changed how she saw other people around her. Grace meets her at the "Am I good enough?" and transforms her desire to ask, "How can I help others know that they are enough?" Grace kept meeting her, kept arriving, and then moved through her to arrive into other people's lives. The church is at its best when grace meets us and then moves through us to welcome others. We've spent months talking about hospitality here in our church community and how this hospitality begins to arrive through us towards others. We've spent a lot of time discussing what that might look like and define it, but hospitality isn't primarily about greeters, although greeters are important. It isn't about coffee, although coffee is tasty. It isn't about name tags, although knowing names is important. It isn't about pew hosts, though pew hosts help people feel connected. It isn't about a production, although production pulls us into a worship rhythm. It isn't about praise or preaching. Hospitality begins when people have been welcomed by God's grace, begins welcoming others into God's grace. And perhaps as a church, that is something we can teach our community, our world, our society, and our nation during this Independence Day. This weekend, we remember words written 250 years ago, words that inspired generations, that all men are created equal. Those words were aspirational. They named a vision for the nation that itself had not become that. In fact, some of those who signed this very declaration still were living in life of contradiction, owning slaves, owning other human beings. While they taunted the idea of all human beings being created equal, they were still treating others unequally. We don't just honor these words that all humans are created equal by pretending we've always lived this way. Our nation's history has largely been a story of trying to grow into these very ideas. We honor the words that all men are created equally by continuing to strive to be the kind of people in the kind of systems who live by those words, because friends, we've still got a long way to go. This weekend, we celebrate a nation striving to live into these highest ideals. But today, on this Sabbath, around this table, we remember something even older and even deeper. That before a nation declared all of humanity created equal, there was a God who saw, who created, who was inseparably near, that declared every person is worthy of love. And this table, the one before me, is where that declaration becomes visible. Here, no one earns a place. Everyone is welcomed by grace. We come as we are, fully seen, fully exposed before God, only to experience that we are also fully loved. You are seen. You are known. God comprehends you in your formation as you continue to grow. God, there is nothing that is hidden from him. You cannot run far enough to be away from God. And also, you are loved by God. Take a moment, turn to the person next to you, and let them know God loves you. And if you have but just one more moment, turn in another direction and remind that person that indeed God loves you. This is the deep commitment of this church community, that we have allowed grace to arrive at us fully and wholly, and that we will allow that grace to move through us fully and wholly, to welcome and care and love all those we encounter, that they might see the love of Christ is still alive in our world today. That is how we might, as Adventists, celebrate Independence Day, to remind a world that has fallen to sides, to the us's versus them's, that has fallen victim to pundits who would desire for them to create enemies. We might be able to show, oh, God's grace that has moved to me keeps moving to you.